Man, thank you so much, preacher. Thank you. You may be seated, and I'm going to have you turn your Bible this afternoon. We'll be in the book of 2 Corinthians, be in chapter number 13. Do thank God for each that have come out on this Saturday afternoon. I was a little bit curious, wondering at a 3 o'clock in the afternoon service how things would be, but thank God for each of us coming and being here this afternoon. And this afternoon, we're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And I'm going to have you begin the reading with me in verse number 1 through verse number 5. And I thought about, as the pastor was mentioning about Jacob, that he had to come to a place where he admitted who he was. Yes, and it may be this afternoon that that's exactly what somebody's going to have to do.
Yes, sir.
Just acknowledge and admit who you are.
Right.
And really just what you are.
Right.
And so we're going to look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 1. Paul said, "This is the third time that I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if it were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Now notice verse number 5. "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Let's pray. Father, we pray now over the service this afternoon. Dear Spirit of God, we ask that you take control of the service now. I pray that you'd fill me. And dear Spirit of God, you might fall upon the congregation, even in the preaching now, as the Word of God is preached. And Lord, you'll do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice in verse number 5 again, and I'll take my text from this verse. The Apostle Paul said, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." And this afternoon, I want to preach on the thought, examine yourselves. If you'll notice in verse number 3, Paul writing to the church here said, "Ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." They were examining the Apostle Paul in regard to his apostleship. Paul said, "You're looking for a proof that Christ is speaking in me. You want me to give you proof that I am an apostle." And he turns that thing around and said, "You need to stop examining my apostleship and you need to examine yourself in regard to your sonship."
Sure.
And I want to preach on that thought this afternoon. Here's Paul now coming to the closing remarks. This is his second epistle to the church of Corinth.
Right.
And as he winds this thing down in the last chapter, his last few words, he closes with an admonition and an exhortation that they should examine themselves to see if they be in the faith. To be in the faith is to be saved. If you're in the faith, you're saved this afternoon. If you're not in the faith, you are not saved. So the admonition that Paul is giving to these members of the church of Corinth is that they would examine themselves to see if they were saved. He said, "You're examining me to see if I'm an apostle, but I want you to examine yourself to see if you are a child of God." You see, the Apostle Paul realized something, and it's the same thing that no doubt Peter realized as he wrote in the book of Peter to those that were scattered abroad, where he said, "Take heed, brethren, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure."
Right.
The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were great men of God. And they understood something that I think many do not understand today. And that is that not everybody that makes a profession of faith in Jesus, not everybody that's prayed the sinner's prayer, not everybody that's been baptized and joined the church is a true child of God. You see, Paul is writing to those who were members of the church of Corinth. He's not in an evangelistic meeting in this chapter. He's writing to those in the church of Corinth, people that had no doubt prayed the sinner's prayer, people that had made professions of faith in Christ, people that had been baptized, people that had joined the church. But Paul writes to this group and said, you need to examine yourself and make sure that you're saved. Dear friend, the Bible teaches us that there are going to be great multitudes of people that'll stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment, that it's revealed that they were deceived about this thing of salvation. Do you know the Bible calls the devil that old deceiver that deceived the whole world? Now I'm telling you, there are multitudes of people that are going to stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment and find out, listen, they had been deceived by the devil about this thing of salvation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7, many, not just a few, but many, will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, they said, we've cast out devils. And in thy name, they said, we've done many wonderful works, only to hear him say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Dear friend, this tells us that there's going to be a day at the great white throne judgment of many disappointments. Many that will stand there that no doubt had made professions of faith. They called him Lord, Lord. They no doubt had been baptized. They were members of the church. They were workers and laborers, and many of them testified and said, we've done many wonderful works in thy name, only to hear Jesus respond and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I believe that the greatest scourge on this nation today as far as religion is concerned, and I think I heard Brother Hall pray or say something in the service last night, maybe night before last, but oh, that there's a difference in religion and salvation. We're living in a religious country, one of the most religious nations in all of the world. But yet when you look at America, we're in one of the biggest messes spiritually of any country on the face of the earth. And the majority of the people in this country have prayed the sinner's prayer at some time in their life. They've been baptized. They have joined the church and they profess to be saved. But I'm afraid there'll be a rude awakening. They're going to stand before Jesus and hear him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I believe in soul winning. I believe in going out still in this day when many reject and won't even let the door stay open long enough to get a word in, but slam it in your face, and it's rare that you ever get invited inside. But I believe it's still God's way. Go out in the highways and hedges and streets and lanes and house to house and publicly and testify repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I still believe in old time house to house visitation. But I've changed my approach on soul winning visitation here in the last probably 6 months to a year. So many doors I've knocked on. You knock on the door. Somebody opens up the door, you break the ice, and the thing you ask them, well, are you saved? If you died today, would you go to heaven? And of course, nearly always, what are the answer? Why, sure. Got a cigarette in one hand, a Budweiser in the other, and stumbles when he tries to tell you the name of the church that he attends. But all, everybody's saved, and then we're left standing there, not really knowing what to say. Well, he says he's saved. But I've quit even asking people if they're saved. I've begun to ask them, are you a professing Christian? And if they say, no, I'm not a professing Christian, I've got some direction to take them in. Because they acknowledge that they're lost. But then if they say, yes, I am a professing Christian, I quote them the verse of scripture that I quoted a while ago that Jesus said that many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And I tell them the Bible says that there are multitudes that are professing Christians that are deceived about it. And therefore, the scriptures exhort us to examine ourselves and make sure that we're saved. And I ask them, have you ever examined yourself from the scriptures, from the Word of God, to make sure that you're saved? I believe that's the only hope for this country. This religious nation where everybody claims to be a Christian, but few know very much about it at all. The question this afternoon is, have you ever examined yourself? This is a scripture, this is a commandment that not only to the members of the church of Corinth, but I believe to the members of every church, of every denomination, everywhere across this religious land, that we should take heed to the scripture to examine ourselves whether we truly are in the faith or not. Have you done so? If not this afternoon, that's what I'd like you to do. Is to take a few minutes with me to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You say, preacher, how do you examine yourself? Well, he spoke in the earlier passage. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. We're going to look at some witnesses, but these witnesses that we'll look at will be from the scriptures, from the Word of God. There will be some witnesses of the scripture that'll be evident and will testify in your life if you truly are a child of God. Amen. Some people, they say, well, preacher, I know I'm saved because of emotions. They've had an emotional experience. But I want to tell you, you don't examine yourself by your emotions, friend. Amen. You may feel like you're saved today. I've had them say, preacher, well, I tell you, I don't care what anybody says, I really feel like I'm saved. Doesn't matter how you feel. That group in Matthew 7 felt like they were saved, but Jesus said, I never knew you.
Right. Yeah.
I know people that no doubt are saved, but sometimes they don't feel like they're saved. Sometimes they have doubts. Sometimes they're confused about it. You better not go on your emotion, friend. Here's a sure witness of the scripture, the Word of God. Did Jesus not say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life?
Yeah.
I tell you, there's only one way to know for sure that you're saved, and it's by the witness of the Scripture. It's the things that have been written in the Word of God. It's not based on our emotions. It's not based on how we feel. It's based on what God has said in the Bible. That's why Jesus said, search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify, he said, of me. I tell you, there are multitudes of people that think they have eternal life. They think that they're saved. They think that they're going to heaven. But if they would only search the scriptures, they'd find out that what they have does not line up with the Word of God. And listen, friend, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. As we search the scriptures this afternoon, if what you have does not line up with the scriptures, you've never been saved. Back when I was young, at 13 years of age, I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't know anything about being saved. But when I was 13 years of age, I was dating a girl we was lost that was a senior in high school. And she was a church-going girl. And so I went to church. Her daddy was a deacon in the church. And I went to church for some time, was there for several months. And one Sunday morning, I couldn't tell you what was preached. I didn't know anything really was going on. But I had a brother that was a year and a half older than I was that was also attending church at that place as well. And I wasn't looking for God. I was really there just for the girl, to be honest with you. And that morning, though, my brother had an emotional stir. He went forward, and that got my attention. I noticed he was down there at the front of the church weeping and crying. And boy, I got tore up seeing my brother weeping and crying. Next thing I know, I'd stepped out, went down, prayed the sinner's prayer, got baptized the next week, and had joined into the membership of the church. But I didn't know anything about being saved. And I didn't even go to church for several years after that. I broke up with that girl in a couple months, and after that just completely forgot about church, forgot anything about God, went out in the world, lived in sin for the next several years of my life. Finally, when I was almost 17 years of age, I started attending an independent Baptist church. And as I got in that church and began to hear the preaching of God's Word, I began to get troubled. But I kept going back. So, well, I've already been forward. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I've been baptized. I've joined the church. But no peace in my heart. No peace in my heart. And I'm going to tell you, it took a year and a half of hearing the Word of God preached. But after a year and a half, finally I come to the realization and the conclusion that according to that Bible, and when I examine myself by the Scriptures and what the Word of God said, I'd never been saved but was lost.
Right.
And on my way to hell, and got saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
And I pray that God would do that this afternoon in this congregation. That there'd be somebody, no doubt, here. You prayed the sinner's prayer. You've been baptized. You've joined the church. But as you examine yourself by the Word of God this afternoon, you'd come to the realization and conclusion that you've never been saved by the grace of God. I want to give you three witnesses. As Paul said in verse number one, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We're going to open the mouth of the Word of God, the Scriptures, this afternoon. And I want to give you three witnesses that will be evident in your life if you truly are saved. Number one, there is the witness of conversion. If you're saved by God's grace, you have experienced a conversion in your life. The Bible tells us Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter number 18, and he made this statement. He said, I tell you, except ye become as little children and be converted, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. According to the words of Jesus, you got to get converted to get into the kingdom of God. And if a man has never experienced conversion in his life, then he is not in the kingdom of God. It's the same thing that the apostles preached there in the book of Acts when on the day of Pentecost they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, Peter said, if you want your sins blotted out, you got to repent. And when a man repents, you know what he's going to do? He's going to get converted. If you have never been converted, you've never repented. And if you've never repented, I assure you this afternoon, your sins have never been blotted out. That's why James said, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James said, when a sinner gets saved, he gets converted. And his soul is saved from death. And a multitude of sins are hid at that point. But dear friend, if you've never been converted, your sins have never been hid by the blood of Jesus. If you've never been converted, your soul has never been saved from death. And it will not be saved from hell. The Bible tells us when a man gets saved, he experiences a conversion. That word conversion just simply means a change. It means to change from one thing to another. You can convert weights. You can convert them from pounds to kilograms. You can convert measurements. Distances can be converted from miles to kilometers. We could go on in the other forms of measurements and things of that nature, but to be converted means you get changed from one thing to another. And when you get saved, you get converted. You get changed from what you were to something else. Amen. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things, he said, are become new. He said, if any man is in Christ, He's gotten converted. He's a brand new creature. He's not that old creature that he used to be. He's a brand new creature. Those old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you're saved, you've experienced a conversion. Boy, the old timers used to call it that, didn't they? Well, they talk about the old drunk, you know, the town drunk. They said, you hear about the old town drunk and called his name old so-and-so. So know what happened? Boy, he got converted.
Right.
And what they meant was he didn't go forward and just pray the prayer and get baptized and join the church and head back down to the bar.
Right.
They meant he got changed.
That's
amen.
Right.
They meant the old drunk quit drinking. He's not the drunk that he was before. He's been converted. But I'm going to tell you, you hear very little of that expression used when somebody makes a profession nowadays. And the reason being is because not too many are really getting converted. That old life of drinking and drugs and alcohol and pornography and cursing and profanity and all of that, lying and stealing and cussing and things of that nature. I'm going to tell you, when a man gets saved, God changes him. You're not going to be a drunk anymore. You won't be a dope addict anymore. You're not going to be a liar anymore. You're not going to be a thief anymore. You're not going to curse and use profanity anymore when you get saved by the grace of God. James said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is in vain. You say, well, preacher, I know somebody, boy, he's very religious, but he'll cuss you out in a minute. It's vain, friend. He may be very religious, James said, but if he's got an unbridled tongue, he's lost going to hell. Maybe somebody here this afternoon, you say, preacher, well, I'm saved, I've been baptized, I've joined the church, but you still got a problem with cussing and profanity. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringing forth evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm going to tell you why. The mouth's full of cursing and the mouth is full of bitterness and the mouth is full of profanity. It comes from a heart that's full of cursing and a heart that's full of profanity and a heart that's never been saved and washed and changed by the grace of God. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm one of them cussing Christians. No, you're not. I say, well, I'm saved, preacher, but you know, I'm one of those Christian drunks. Really? Where do you find that in the Bible? Well, I'm one of them Christian dope addicts. I tell you, we've made mention about the home that we have, and we have an application that they fill out. And we ask the question on there. Not for an answer. I already know the answer. But I just want to see what they say. Are you saved? And I'm telling you, 99% of them will check yes that they're saved. And I'm talking about some of the most wicked and vile men that you'll ever come across in your life. Crack addicts and heroin addicts and drug addicts and drunks and men that lie and steal and fornicate and commit adultery. I'm talking about, and some would even kill to get what they want. I'm talking about wicked and vile. And you'd be surprised at how many of them, Brother Shepherd, come and say they're preachers too. So they've been called to preach. We've had them. No, friend, the first thing that we do when we get these men in is we teach them from the Scriptures according to God's Word. You get saved. You get converted. You become a new creature in Christ. And that old life of sin and wickedness will no longer appeal to you anymore. You begin to walk like God said walk in the Scripture. You got a new desire. You got a new heart where God has put the Holy Spirit that causes you to walk in God's commandments, God's statutes, and God's judgments. Now I tell you, you'll want to be in the house of God. You'll have a desire to read God's Word. There'll be a desire to spend some time in prayer, tell somebody else about Jesus, and obey the commandments of God's Word when you really get saved, friend. I had years ago, someone asked me in our church. At that time, we had about 100 faithful members in our church, and every one of them, pretty much, Brother Shepherd, had the same standards and convictions that we had. I mean, out of 100, hardly nobody, maybe one or two out of the whole church even had a television. None of the women, I'm talking about the members now. None of the women wore pants. None of them wore shorts. Every one of our young people, some 40-something teenagers and under, every one of them was homeschooled. Didn't listen to country music. I'm talking about standards and convictions. And I had some evangelists come through and they said, "Preacher, how do you get those people to line up and obey God's word like that?" I said, "Get them saved, amen. Get them saved." We're preaching to a bunch of people that have no Holy Spirit in their heart, trying to get them to want to live and act like a Christian when in reality they've never been born again by the Spirit of God. You get saved. You get converted. God will change you. Number two, not only conversion, but continuance. That means it lasts, friend. The Bible said in John chapter 8, Jesus has preached to a group of people, and you read your Bible and you can argue and figure it out yourself, but the Bible said many of them believed on him. But you better remember this, thou believest in one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. There's not a devil or Satan himself that doesn't believe in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. They was there when it happened, friend. Amen. Many of them believed on him, and Jesus stopped and turned to him and said, "Now, I want to tell you something. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Now, Jesus was not teaching that you continue to be saved. That is work salvation. There may be some listening by the way of the radio, and I want to say, we're not saved by holding on and holding out and enduring to the end. Thank God we're not saved because we continue to do the things that we're doing now. That is work salvation. You better repent of that and get saved by God's grace or you'll die and go to hell. That's heresy, friend. But I'm going to tell you what, we Baptists have missed it, though. And that is, this Bible doesn't teach that you continue to be saved, but this Bible does teach if you really get saved by God's grace, it will be manifested and evidenced by a continuance in His Word.
Amen.
And Jesus said, "Now, you say that you believed on me, but if you continue in my word, then it will manifest that you are my disciples indeed or in truth." That it wasn't just lip language, but the fact that it lasts and you continue is an evidence that you truly have believed and been saved. So I said in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 19, "They went out from us, but they were not all of us. For if they had been of us," he said, no doubt, there's no doubt about it. No doubt they would have continued with us. But they went out, he said, that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He said, that crowd that went out from us, he said, no doubt if they truly had been of us, he said, they would have continued with us. But the fact that they didn't continue and they went back out into the world and they went back out to their old life of sin, he said, it only manifests they never were truly of us.
That's right. That's the book.
And I want to tell you something. You see this crowd that prays, gets baptized, join the church and lasts for a little while. Like the parable in Matthew chapter 13, the seed that fell on the stony ground, there was not much earth. They had no root in themselves. They endured for a while, but when the sun came up, tribulation and persecution and affliction, by and by, they're offended, friend. And he said they just wither away. That's that crowd that makes a profession, says they get saved to Pastor Shepherd, preaches something that offends them. And then they're out just as soon as they came in, and they don't last. The Bible teaches that if you truly get saved, you will continue.
Yes, sir.
Peter said it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the sow that was washed turned again to a wallowing in the mire, and the dog is returned again to his vomit. You ever seen a dog that gets sick of something and just vomit it up and walk away from it for a little while? But then you watch, by nature, that dog will end up coming right back to the spot where he vomited up.
Yep.
How many have seen that? Raise your hand. And just lick it every bit back up. And he said, you take a sow. What's the nature of a sow? Just to wall out there in the filth and the mire and the muck and the mud and be all nasty and filthy, isn't it? So, but you can take that sow and you can wash her up, clean her up real good, put some deodorant under her arm, spray a little perfume, put a bow in her head. And boy, say, boy, she sure is different now. But son, you open that front door or that back door and she gets a whiff of that old slop and that old hog pen out there, you know where she's headed? Right back to the mire.
That's right.
You know why? She's still a sow.
That's right.
The dog is still a dog, friend, by nature. And an old sinner is just a sinner by nature, amen. And we can wash them up and clean them up. Sometimes they get sick, you know. I'm telling you, the life of a sinner is a hard life. I got sick up before I got saved. And many of them will come down an altar and they'll vomit it all up, but they don't get converted and it does not last, and they're still an old Gentile dog by nature, still an old unclean sow by nature, and you give them the first opportunity, they go right back to the vomit and they go right back to the mire and wallowing in it. Oh, I know some say, well, preacher, I done lived that. I got saved. And I tell you, it did change for a while, but it didn't last. I mean, a few years down the road, I went back and I'm just a backslider now and living in this condition for years. Oh, my friend, one of the witnesses that you got saved by the grace of God is you not only got converted, but it lasted, friend. It's been almost 30 years for me and it's still lasting, amen. And then lastly is chastisement. It's the third witness. If you truly are saved, not only have you been converted, not only has it continued, but I'm going to tell you, you cannot live in sin anymore because of this third witness, chastisement. Hebrews 12 said, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Are you listening? "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Now, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all the partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. I'll tell you how you can examine yourself. Can you sin? Can you disobey God and indulge in sin without being chastened by God? Now, there's a big misconception in many hearts and minds about biblical chastisement. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, yeah, I believe I'm saved because when I do sin, I feel real bad about it." Well, it's amazing you don't feel bad enough to stop it. I felt real bad about it yesterday, and I felt real bad about today, and I'm going to feel real bad about tomorrow and the next day too when I do it again, you see. Feeling bad is not chastisement. You know what chastisement is? Chastisement is physical affliction to the body. And we've got a big family. You've heard me say we've got 14 children. We believe in biblical chastisement. But we also believe in punishment as well. There may be some times that the rod is not exercised and we may choose to punish by restricting or taking away privileges or something of that nature. But restrictions and taking away privileges is not chastisement. You may say, "Well, I'm going to stand the child in the corner for, you know, 15 minutes or so." Or, "Well, that's all right if you choose to punish that way, but that ain't chastisement, friend." Chastisement is taking a rod and applying affliction to the flesh. God can punish in many ways. God could take away your finances. God could take away your house. But that is not chastisement. To be biblical chastisement, it's got to involve affliction in the body. Now let me give you a verse of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 through 32. He said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with this world. And for this cause many are weak and sickly, and some sleep." Yes. For what cause? Chastisement.
Right.
Weakness in the body, sickness in the body, and ultimately death in the body. That is biblical chastisement. If a child of God does sin against God, you say, "Preacher, you talk about continuance. You don't believe that a child of God can backslide. You don't believe that a child of God can sin." Sure, a child of God can backslide. Sure, a child of God can sin, but not without being chastened by God. God will chasten His children. He is not going to let you live in sin. He's not going to let you continue in sin and do it over and over and over and over and over again. Bible said, "What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein. I'm going to tell you something. When you got saved, your days of living in sin were over, friend. They were over. And I'm going to tell you why they were over. Because when you become a child of God, God said you are not going to live any longer therein. He said, if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. A child of God lives after the flesh and walks after the flesh and indulges in sin. God will chasten you with weakness and sickness. And if that doesn't get you right, you shall die. You'll sin unto death. God will take you out of here. Hey, listen, church. You mark her down. You get saved by God's grace. Your days of living in sin and disobedience to God are over, friend. God will see to that.
Amen.
And if a man can live in sin and repeatedly indulge in sin and God doesn't afflict him in his body and take him on by means of chastisement out of this world, John said, my children, he said these things. He said, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and God shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you should pray for it. You say, what is the sin unto death? It's when you sin, God chastens you, you don't get right, God's taking you out of here, friend.
Right.
Ezekiel 18:24, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and doeth according to the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? He shall die, and all his righteousness which he hath done shall not be mentioned unto him. That's the sin unto death. A righteous man, a truly saved man, said he can turn away from his righteousness. That means he can quit reading his Bible. He can quit praying. He can quit going out on visitation. He can quit coming to church. But not only turning away from his righteousness, drop his standards, drop his convictions, but he said he can start doing according to the abominations that the wicked man doeth. That word abomination is pretty strong, friend. He said he could start maybe even drinking like the old lost sinner. Maybe even doing drugs. Maybe even commit fornication. He may commit adultery. But God said he shall not live, though. God said he'll sin unto death. And on top of that, all is right. You'll lose all of your rewards if God has to take a Christian out like that. I went to Bible college with a man that got saved. I was 17 years old when I went to Bible college, and I sat in class with men that were in their 50s. And there was one man that was right at about 50 years of age. Got saved late in life, had never been married. He got saved from a life of being a, what they call just a sot drunk, just a drunk. And this man got saved. God called him to preach, and I mean changed him. He went off to Bible college, struggled. Can you imagine how much the English language had changed by the time they went to high school at 50 years of age and then sitting under our Bible college English professor? But he hung it out. And man, he struggled. I mean, he really struggled, but went through 4 years of Bible college. His last year, I believe it was, of Bible college, God gave him a wife, met a woman that also was up in her early 50s, never been married. She was there at the Bible college. They end up getting married, and on top of that, had a little baby. I don't think that's too strange. I'm getting close there myself. But oh, 50 years old, and they had a little, God just, isn't that God, amen?
Amen.
I mean, to be so good to that man like that. He graduated from Bible college, went off over to North Carolina, started pastoring a church, was there for a little while, and things went bad. Church members got cross, done him wrong, ended up voting him out and crushed him. I mean, it crushed him. And he had a hard time dealing with it and went back to drinking. Had a missionary called me. We went to school with him. He said, Brother Van Giller said, you need to pray for so-and-so. Said, have you heard what's happened? I said, no. He told me how he got voted out of the church and how that now he wasn't even going to church and his wife and little child was trying to be faithful and serve God and he's back to drinking. And I made this statement. I said, well, if he's really saved, he's not going to continue in that.
That's right.
About a year passed, I got another phone call. Hadn't heard a thing. About a year later, got a phone call. Same missionary. He said, have you heard about? And called his name. And I said, no, but I knew what he was going to say. He said, well, he was in a head-on collision under the influence of alcohol. Hit a tree. Believe it was, killed him instantly. And I made this statement. I called his name. I said, well, I said, that's a pretty good sign that so-and-so was truly saved. I want to tell you something. You see these people say, preacher, I got saved years ago and I've been living in sin 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I'm going to tell you, a lot of them like to use David. They say, well, David was saved, but David committed adultery. He did commit adultery, but one time, friend. And in one time, God put something on David. You read your Bible. God afflicted him in his body, put chastisement on him. David said, I got a loathsome disease in my flesh and it's eating me up. I'm telling you, David did it one time. Hey, are you listening? We've got our churches sitting around, men sitting in our churches that are hooked on pornography.
Yep.
They're on their phones. They're on their computers. They're on the office. They're at the job. They're looking in this pornography adult. We've got a place so bad now. We've got a home for men addicted to drugs and alcohol. I know places they're talking about homes for men addicted, Christian men, addicted on pornography. That's the problem right there, friend. Christian men. The Bible said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Pornography is nothing but adultery, and the Bible said that adulterers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You're not going to be saved, and God lets you live and indulge in adultery and indulge in pornography. I'm telling you what that crowd needs. That crowd needs to get a good dose of salvation. God will change them. God will purge them. God will convert them. God will save their soul.
Yes.
David, one time, adultery. God put something on him, chastise him, and give him at least 9 months. God will give a space to repent. And in 9 months, God said, that's it. Nathan, you go down there, you tell him he's the one, the problem's him, and if he don't get right, it's over for David. Nathan went there, pointing his finger, said, thou art the man to David. David humbled himself and repented. And Nathan said, well, because you repented, now you're not going to die. 9 months, friend. I know people say they're saved. They've been living in pornography. They've been drinking. They've been cussing. Not even darted a church door in 10, 15, 20 years. Oh, I'm saved, preacher, but I'm backslid. Are you listening? Whether it's here by way of radio, you're not backslid. You're lost, friend. And if you'd examine yourself by this Bible, you'd see there's no chastisement. God will not let His children live in sin. Threefold witness. Conversion, continuance, chastisement. I'll close with this thought. I'm getting ready to close. Years ago, this is a true story. I read this in some Christian article, newspaper. I read it, periodical. But I read about a story of there was a young mother. She had a couple of toddler children, and she had just had a newborn. Just had a newborn baby. And she, like mothers would, you know, get wore out with those toddlers. She would take advantage. She had brought that newborn baby home, had a nursery fixed up, particularly for that newborn baby. The two toddlers stayed in a room by themselves, and mama had a room and had a little nursery for that newborn baby. And she'd have to get a nap during the day just to rest herself. Well, you got to sleep when those new babies sleep, amen. And so, like she normally did, she laid those toddlers down in their room, and then she put the baby down in the nursery, and she went to her bedroom, and she laid down and was getting her a nap there in the middle of the afternoon. After some time passed, she woke up, and when she woke up, she was met by the smell of smoke in the house. And when she cleared the cobwebs out of her head, she realized that the house was on fire. This is a true story. She realized that the house was on fire. And then naturally the first thing she thought about was those children. And she jumped up out of the bed and she went to the toddler's room. Smoke is filling the house. The house is starting to go up in flames. But she made her way down to the toddler's room. She got those two toddlers up in her arms and she made her way out the house. That somebody had already called the fire department. Neighbors were gathered around and she made her way out with those two toddlers with the house going up in smoke and flames. One of the young firemen, he was a rookie fireman, was there and he met her there as others were starting to get ready and prepare to try and extinguish the flame. And he said, "Ma'am, are you all right? Are the children all right?" She said, "We're fine, we're all right." And he asked her a question. He said, "Is everybody out? Is there anybody else left in the house?" And she remembered the infant. Now this is a newborn baby. Her mind was not geared to think about, you know, another one. But she remembered. And she turned around, began to dart back toward the house and said, "Oh, my baby, I've got to rescue my baby." And she ran, made her way. She was caught by the firemen. I mean, the house is going up in smoke and flames everywhere. And they are restraining this woman. They said, "Ma'am, you can't go back in there. There's no way you'll survive. There's no way you'll make it." And all she could say is, "But my baby, I've got to rescue my baby." Finally, that young rookie fireman said, "Ma'am, you'll not make it. You and the baby won't make it. You're not prepared. Listen, we've got the gear. We've got the oxygen. We've got the mask. We've got our hats and our coats and our fireproof gloves and boots." He said, "You tell me where the baby's at. I'll go in after your baby." So she tried the best that she could as quickly as she could. She said, "You go in the front door. You'll go so many steps. There'll be a hallway to the left. Take a left. Go down the hallway." She said, "You'll pass the toddler's room." And she said, "After you pass the toddler's room on the left, the next room will be the nursery where the baby's at in the crib." So he said, "All right, ma'am." He took off through the front door. The house is going up in smokes. The fire's getting bigger all the time. Like she said, a few steps, here's a hall, makes his way down. He's feeling along the wall, can't see a thing, smoke's full. Feels this doorway, the toddler's room. A little bit further, comes to the second doorway. This is the nursery. Makes his way in, feels around, finds the crib. Reaches inside, and he feels a baby. Picks the baby up, and he's grabbing whatever he can out of the crib, throwing it over the baby, trying to wrap the baby up and protect the baby. And he grabs that baby, and he goes out the door. And as he goes out the door, the house is beginning to crumble in flames. And the people are cheering and rejoicing and shouting and rejoicing. And here comes that mother up to this rookie fireman. And she is weeping and crying and said, "Oh, my baby, you've rescued my baby." He placed that baby in her arms. And she's weeping and crying and thanking that fireman. And he said, "Ma'am, I'm just doing my job." He turned around and walked off and took a few steps and heard the worst awful blood-curdling scream that he had ever heard. As that mother behind screams and says, "No, no, no, no." He stopped and turned around, looked at that mother, and there she stood with that blanket unwrapped, looking at that rookie fireman, and this is what she said, "You got the baby doll." True story. He was in a rush, in a hurry. We know he meant well. Had those big old gloves on, you know. Reached in that crib, just grabbed first thing he felt, covered it up. But the moral of the story, if he'd have just taken just a few seconds to examine it, he'd have realized he didn't have the real thing. He just had the baby doll instead. No, my thought, dear friend, of the multitudes of people that are going to stand, or maybe they die. Let me put it like this. This would be more accurate to say it like this. They die thinking they've got the real thing. But oh, my friend, like that rich man in hell, when they close their eyes in death and they open them up in the flames, you know what they're going to do? No, 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 no. Because they got the baby doll instead of the real thing.
Right.
And the sad thing is, if you'd have just done what I said this afternoon and took the time to examine what you got
right
by the Word of God, mm-hmm, you could have the real thing.
Amen.
but you're going to just hold on to the baby doll instead. Let's stand. Piano player comes, heads are bowed all over the building this afternoon. I want to ask you a question. Have you examined yourself by the Word of God? He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I've given you three witnesses. If you're saved, there's been a conversion. If you've never been converted, if God's never changed you, if you've never been that new creature in Christ, you're lost, friend. I don't care if you've been baptized 1,000 times, you're lost. Then continuous, did it last? Are you like the dog that turned back to the vomit, the sow, to the wallin in the mire? And then lastly, chastisement. God will not let His children live in sin. As she plays, heads are bowed. As you examine yourself, I want to ask you, how many could slip up your hand this afternoon? You say, preacher, examining myself by God's Word, I have this threefold witness that I am saved. I'm in the faith. Would you hold your hand up this afternoon? Just hold it up for just a minute. God bless you. Thank you. I'd say at least a half dozen hands were not raised. I wonder, as I ask the question this way, examining yourself, that's what I did. When I examined myself by God's Word, I said, according to that Bible, I'm lost. I need to get saved. Is there one here this afternoon? You'd slip up your hand and say, preacher, according to God's Word, as I examine myself, I am lost and I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand this afternoon? I'm lost. I need to be saved. All over the building now, at least half a dozen hands were not raised. Pastor's going to come in just a minute. But raising that hand is doing exactly what he said, acknowledging, I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm lost. Is there one? Slip up that hand this afternoon. God dealing with your heart all over the building before the preacher comes. Father, as the pastor comes now and we give the invitation, I pray that the Spirit of God would have complete charge, that the Holy Ghost would fall upon this congregation. God, you'll give the pastor guidance and direction and leadership to order this invitation as it pleases God to do so. And for what you do, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.